some people, is that my parents got to host the missionaries. And sometimes they would come to the house and stay all night the night before, or maybe come over after church and have lunch with us. And I met a lot of great people growing up. We did that for evangelists and revivals, but the missionaries were always some of our favorites. And because God grows great people, knowing that they're going to send them out. And one of the privileges I've had over the years here is to not only meet missionaries, but to see them over and over and over again. What a blessing it has been to have Mike and Cindy Helvey with us multiple times. I don't know how many times, 10 times, 15 times, I don't know. But this time is probably the best time. And so welcome them, Mike and Cindy Helvey. They're going to share with us who they are again, where they're from, and what God is doing in their lives.
All right. Okay. Ooh. Okay. Kathmandu, Nepal. It's right. China's above us. India's below us. And we live in the city, about 3 million people. It's twice as dense as New York City. And oh, this is us. And this. You see the black mountain in the very back. That is Mount Everest, the tallest mountain in the world. It took 9 days to get to that spot of hiking, and 6 months of training with a physical trainer before we got to that spot. And then we are at that place, 18,519 feet. And the thing that's crazy about it, I remember 2 years ago, we did Everest Base Camp, which is 1,000 feet below that. And I remember thinking, man, it's getting harder. Man, oh, I'm just older now. That's the problem. Anyway, we got to that, and I sound like a really old man. You know, that's how I sounded. And but then we found out we had gotten COVID. And we were taking COVID all the way to 18,519 feet. We got the Delta variant, supposed to be the worst one. But praise the Lord, we made it. And I really like that photo. I go, honey, that's the highest place we will ever get physically on planet Earth until the rapture. You know, we'll bypass Everest by that time. So, all right. So we're glad to be here. My wife's going to share with you a little bit. Then I'm going to share with you. Then Pastor Paul's going to share with you. You're really getting it today. So, all right. So be thankful you get three preachers.
And we'll all be very sensitive to time. Because we want this wonderful Thanksgiving meal. We're excited about that. Yeah, so Mike shared, we've been in Nepal for 7.5 years. Before that, we were in Zambia teaching at a Bible college. Before that, we were in Albania doing church planting in an atheist country. And before that, we were in South Africa training pastors. And that's what we did in Nepal as well. And here we are at a graduation of one of our students. And we worked in two seminaries. And in Nepal, it's not illegal to be a Christian, but it's illegal to change your religion. So we were able to have a seminary. We were able to teach at a seminary, go to church. But if we cause someone to change a religion or have religious conversations or give someone a Bible, then we could be arrested or asked to leave the country. And some of our friends had that as well. But we were able to teach Nepali Christians, and they are on fire for the Lord. There are many places in Nepal where they've never heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was kind of teary when Pastor Paul was giving the introduction, saying, you know, that we can have hope. We know the name of Jesus. And a little bit teary when we were singing the praise songs, too. lifting up the name of Jesus when so many in Nepal and other countries have never heard. But our Bible college students, one man came back from an outreach. He said, we went to a village where they never heard the name of Jesus. And five people accepted, and we baptized them right there. And baptism is very illegal in Nepal because that signifies you're changing your religion. But we thank God for our Bible college students. They go out and do things that we cannot do as foreigners in Nepal. This is a graduation from one of our seminaries that we work at. Some of those students there in that graduation picture, their families are not Christian at all, and they face persecution where their families shun them, they won't pay for their education. We've even had students that had to kind of lie to their family and say, oh, so we live in the capital city of Kathmandu, and it's also the education center. They've had to tell their family members, oh, I'm going to Kathmandu and I'm going to school, but they're not able to tell them that it's a Bible college. We had the opportunity of training Wesleyan pastors in Nepal. This is a small group. When we were training, we're counselors, so we were teaching on marriage and family and counseling. And so we also had small group discussion with the Wesleyan pastors. There were about 35 that we were able to train there. Mike is preaching there at one of our seminary's gatherings on the topic of finishing strong. And it was a good message, honey. Well, and I think that's in our minds too. As we're getting up in years, we've served over 30 years. What do we need to do to finish strong? And I think about that for the Christian church. Here, you know, there's so much going on in Israel, so much going around the world. Can we finish strong? You know, we don't know when the Lord's coming, but that phrase keeps coming back to me. Finishing strong. And finishing strong means that we carry the word all over the world. Because Jesus said in Matthew that everyone must hear the gospel and then the end will come. So we must finish this task. We must be strong in that. Oh, and we're teaching Wesleyan pastors there again in a metal building, and it was probably, was it almost 100 degrees, honey? Yeah. Anyway, the Lord was helping us finish the seminar strong. We reach out to Nepalese and train in seminaries, but we also have a team of foreigners, Americans mostly, that we encourage and lead. This was our Nepali team. A lot of young children there, you see, young families. They're there serving in Nepal now. And our job was to encourage, to counsel, to help. And we have 70 people like that, teams like that in countries, Bangladesh, Thailand, Sri Lanka, India, that we encourage. This is us having a lunch with a young man named Nobin. And Nobin has a very powerful testimony. He was paralyzed in bed for 10 months from tuberculosis of the spine. And we were able to meet him at the start of COVID. And in Sunday school, we were able to share about his full story there. But we thank God that God saved him. He's Hindu, his whole family's Hindu. God saved him and healed him. And he says, yeah, Jesus Christ healed me. He had his condition, only 1% of people with the condition he had will ever walk again. But he walks, and he's finishing his first semester at Bible College. So we thank you for your prayers, your support, and God is doing things in the church in Nepal, and the word is going out. And I was thinking how we celebrate Christmas here. All over we'll see signs of Christmas, Christmas trees, our churches will be decorated. But in Nepal, we will not see signs of Christmas when we were there. And just realizing again the lostness. 2% of the people are believers, and maybe 5% would hear the name of Jesus. And so we do need your prayers as we continue to be involved with Nepal. And we thank you for what you've done for us for so many years. Thank you.
My turn. Okay, all right. Being overseas now for the last, 31 years, something that I have seen grow, multiply, change lives is one thing. It's you keep preaching, you keep teaching, you keep proclaiming God's word. It sets people free. It sets us free. I'm going to read a scripture this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. In the same way, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Christ Jesus, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. I love those six words. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. This scripture is talking a lot about the body of Christ. In verses 3 to 7, it talks about all the believers who have ever lived, not those who are just alive right now. And it talks about that we share in a common experience with all of those who have ever suffered for the sake of the gospel. All the martyrs, missionaries, pioneers of the faith have had to face what you and I have had to face. When they felt afraid, God gave them courage. When we are afraid, God gives us courage. When they felt their commitment and willingness to renounce worldly pleasures, they felt like they were slipping, they remembered what God had done for them. And they were able to continue on despite overwhelming thoughts, overwhelming feelings of inadequacy, huge obstacles, rejection of family and friends. God, too, helps us face our challenges today. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. As I had mentioned, you saw the picture of us in the beginning with Mount Everest. We did Everest Base Camp. It took 6 months to train for that. And when you do Everest Base Camp, there is a specific path to follow. And it is marked out, and many have gone before. Like Sir Edmund Hillary, the guy who did Everest, the very first, I think 1952, he got there. He got there without a lot of the help that people get today when they get to the top of Everest. You have a guide. You have a porter when you do this trek. And you listen to your guide because he knows the steps to take. He helps you to look out for what not to do. And he helps you so that nothing will hinder you so you can get to Everest Base Camp. And then we have a porter, a guy that helps carry things for you. We have our own backpack. It's about 6 to 10 pounds, maybe. Mine was about 10. And he carries like sleeping bags and other things and heavier in his backpack. He can carry 40 pounds. So anyway, I remember one day I'm walking and we're going up. We were probably at 14,000 feet. And you get kind of tired especially after this is your sixth hour of hiking, that day. And he looked at me one day, his arms kind of crossed, and he goes, "Mike, sir," because they go, "Mike, sir," or "Sydney, man," that's what they call you. He goes, "You are an old man. Let me take your backpack for you." At first I was like, I guess I am. I'm 64 now, I was 62 then. And I thought, I guess I am getting kind of old. Anyway, so I let him take it, and it really helped me. That extra 10 pounds off my back. And it would have been really foolish of me to say, "No, I'm going to carry this with me." But it could have hindered me from getting to the Everest Base Camp. So the scripture talks about what's holding us back. Let it go. Give it to the one who can carry it for you. As Timothy continues on, he taught about that we would face suffering, but God would help him to endure. Paul talks about soldiers, athletes, and farmers, what they have to go through and have to give up. The farmers, we were driving here, we were looking at the fields. The harvest is done, and all the fields are level now. And the one thing we talked about, that a farmer has to give God time. You plant, it grows, and you pull. It's a long process. And the one thing I've learned in my life as I've gotten older, it's important to give God time. Give God time to work in you, sometimes to prune you, sometimes to encourage you, and because it takes time to grow in the Lord. It doesn't happen overnight. Give God time. We keep preaching, we keep teaching, and proclaiming God's word despite the difficulties and the sufferings because of the thought of victory. When we were doing Everest Base Camp, and why? Because I really wanted to see Mount Everest. There were some times it's like, this is getting harder and harder. But I was thinking, I want to get to that spot. I want to get that photo with Cindy and me there, because that's the photo of a lifetime in a sense, high, high, high up in the world. And I thought, I want to get to that spot. And we also have the vision and winning and the hope of the harvest, to seeing people come to Christ. Cindy was talking about the Bible colleges that we teach at. The students are on fire. Most of them come from homes that are so broken, you just can't even imagine. But the Lord has come in. People have come to them in their villages, and their lives have been totally transformed. And usually when you get to Nepal, you will hear the word namaste. That's what they will say. They'll go, "Namaste." Their hands are always like this. And that means, it's a Hindu greeting, it means, "I greet the God within you." But when people come to know the Lord, they stop saying namaste, and they say, "Jai Masih," and that means Jesus is Messiah. It just totally changes. And it's just so amazing. We get the honor and privilege of teaching these young people who are just so excited about what God has done in their life. It's because now Nepal is one of the fastest growing churches in the world today because of what God is doing in people's lives, bringing them to Him, the proclaiming salvation. And we get to do that and teach in our 60s to these young people, proclaiming the gospel. In verse 7, Paul told Timothy to reflect on his words, and God would give him insight. God speaks through the Bible. This just isn't a history book. It's God's word to you and me. And as you read the Bible, Ask God to show you his truth, the applications to your life, and God will give you understanding. One of my favorite verses now, I have a lot of favorite verses, but as I get older, I go, oh, that's a new favorite one. It's Psalms 119, verse 24. It says, your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. It's like, oh, God's word is like my counselor. My wife and I are counselors. We're marriage and family counselors. But God's word really helps us which way to go, this way or that way. You say yes, say no. It helps us stay on the right path. Verse 9 talks about when Paul was in chains, in prison. He was there because of the gospel that preached. And in some parts of Nepal, people are in prison because they have preached the gospel. And the truth of Jesus is no more popular in our day than it was in Paul's day. But it still reaches receptive hearts. When Paul said that Jesus was God, the Jews got really angry, and they were the ones that condemned Jesus for blasphemy. But many Jews became followers of Jesus. The Romans got angry at Paul when he said that they had to worship Caesar as God. But even some of Caesar's own household became believers in Jesus. Paul said, when he said that Jesus was human, the Greeks were angry, but still many Greeks accepted the faith. The truth of God's word, I want you to hear this. The truth of God's word is being believed by people every day, all around the world. You look at the news, you think nothing is happening. I want to tell you, that's not true. God's word is being proclaimed. People are coming to know the Lord each and every day in every country around the world. And it's changing lives for eternity. Despite the opposition, I want you to continue to proclaim Christ. Some will listen. Some will believe. In verse 13, this is probably an early hymn. It talks about that God is faithful to his children, even though we may suffer. God promises to be with us, and someday we will live with him. And this truth comforted Paul as he went through suffering. And sometimes it may seem that we have no faith left, but God remains faithful to you and to me. So I want to encourage you, wherever you are, wherever you go, whoever you are, whatever your giftings and abilities and personality is, let God use you the way you are. I'm just about done here. When we were in COVID, I looked at Cindy and I go, honey, I am really glad we are happily married because we are locked in this apartment together, you know. And so we enjoy each other's company. And I thought, well, what are we going to do? Because we went to church online like everybody else. We could only go out 2 hours a day in the morning for groceries, and that was it, and you're locked in. And Cindy reminded me, I have this ability of baking. It was rusty and needed some dusting off. And so I thought, well, I'll do some baking. And one day, it was just like extreme lockdown. So I put it on Facebook. It says, extreme lockdown, extreme baking. So that day I baked, I think it was 11 cakes. There's a picture of me surrounded by all these. I do all the baking. Cindy does the decorating. That she makes them look good. But we were, during those hours, we were able to deliver cakes just to our, because all our neighbors are Hindu or Buddhist. And so we're giving these cakes to them. And I didn't realize that people, when they would get something like that, a food gift in Nepal, that shows that you care for them, that you really love them and their family. I didn't realize all that. But anyway, we just kept giving cakes. And I realized that during COVID time, we baked and decorated and gave out at least 300 cakes. You know, to neighbors all in our area. And God was using that. And, you know, you think it's kind of funny. I think it's kind of funny. And then one day I was asked to preach a sermon on giftings and abilities, you know, about God using our gifts. And so I'm listening to all these preachers that preach on that type of thing because, you know, I didn't know everything. And so I was had my headphones on. Cindy was in the office. And, you know, have you ever heard of J. Vernon McGee, Walk Through the Bible? That he's gone now, but he was preaching on a sermon about gifts and abilities. And he, you know, he's a PhD guy, president of Dallas Theological Seminary, all this type of stuff. And so I'm listening to him, and he talks about gifts and abilities, and then he stops. And then he says at the very end, and he goes, and you know, I believe God has given some people the spiritual gift of baking cakes. And I'm sitting in my chair in our apartment, and I was just in shock. And I go, Cindy, you know what Jay Vernon McGee just said? You know, and but I could see it, God used it. And Nobin, who Cindy talked about, he got our chocolate cake. You know, he got it when he was in the hospital, and he still talks about the chocolate cake and the neighbors and how and just how God uses different our giftings and abilities. So I just want to encourage you, whatever your gifting and ability is, let God use you. You never know how he will use it for his honor and glory and bring people to him. Amen? Yeah. Your turn. Two preachers down, one more to go.